Okay, we are in Bezos Hashem Melachim Aleph Perikud Test, positive test. We in the list, I'll give a brief recap of the gist of what happened last week. There was a very fine picture emerged. And what basically is happening is that Hashem and Eliyahu are agreeing on Eliyahu stepping down from his role as the Navi for Klal Yisrael. Because, in very short, what happened was Hashem basically conveyed, Eliyahu says, I can't handle seeing your name being downtrodden. I can't handle seeing your name being disgraced. I'm a Tanoi. As we explained, Tanoi in the true sublime sense means a person who is so connected to Hashem that he can't handle seeing anything that goes against Hashem. I'm not talking about a person just with a volatile nature. Kanos, the real Kanos, like Mr. Yosef says, it's Me'anfei Ahava. It's one of the branches of Ahavas Hashem. And therefore Eliyahu says, I can't bear this. To the extent that he says to Hashem, take my life. And Hashem gives him a vision, which the Mefarshim explained, each one in its different, slightly different style, but in which Hashem basically says to Eliyahu, the fire and brimstone are not what need to be operating. They're not working. We discussed that the other time, 2 weeks ago. They're not working. Something about the effect, whatever it is. Right now, what's needed is be able to live in the reality of the Averis going on and continue conveying the message softly, gently to those who will be receptive. And Eliyahu's mind-boggling response is basically, according to the Malbim, I can't do it. I can't. Now, does this mean he couldn't do the words? Certainly he could. Hashem tells him, this is what I want you to do. But Eliyahu said, I am not capable of really being that. I'm not capable of really being that. I know that you, Hashem, with your divine sentiments, are capable of letting go of your own honor, but I'm not on a madrega to be able to do that because of my intense love for you. So what we saw last week was that there was this fine split of how, on the one hand, this disqualified him from continuing to be the Navi, while on the other hand, this is what brought him to the peak of his own personal shlemus. Both almost conflicting things going on at the same time. This is Eliyahu reaching a climax in terms of his own career, to the extent that Moshe Dovid Bali says that this vision was almost something that paralleled some of the greatest visions of all time. It happened in the same place that David, that Moshe saw the Yigdum Midas, and that whole Hakadava, that he wasn't, even as a Navi, he had to first rise above physicality, right? He had to eat that special cake that gave him the craft to go for 40 days without food and drink. He had to be at Asinai. This is not an ordinary Nevuah, right? This expressed the climax he had reached in terms of his own personal godless, and Hashem is telling him, and fine, there, you've done your tafkid in this world.
Did it actually happen in the cave, or did anything seem like
someone
took
over
the cave?
It's
a stempel on who he was.
So according to the way the Malbim set it up, it's not that something happened in the cave per se, but in bringing him to the cave, Hashem already moved him. He began the transition from a physical person to complete spirituality. He was already somewhere in between. What exactly that means, I don't know. But he says that was the pshat in that cake, that was the pshat in this whole process. Eliyahu is starting to move out of his physical existence, but he's still here in this world. Okay? He says this is also hachana for what we know is later to come, but Eliyahu goes up to Shamayim in a fiery horse and fiery chariot. He already was already somewhere in between body and pure spirituality at that point. So we're really seeing a person who is reaching one of the highest levels a human being ever reached. Eliyahu making it onto that Hall of Fame of, you know, those unique stars glowing in the sky of our history. But then Hashem tells him, Lemaisa, your successor is going to be Elisha ben Shaphat. Now we're already familiar with the name Elisha. But here we're going to move, we're going to begin now. We're going to see that at this point, it was not like Elisha, Elisha was not a Talmud of Eliyahu. They had nothing to do with each other at this point. In fact, as we're going to see soon, Elisha wasn't a Navi, wasn't in that, on that road at all. At this point, he's a completely obscure person. Let's see. The pasuk test. Vayelech misham. Eliyahu went away from there. And again, Hashem had simply named this man. Nobody knew who he was. An obscure person. Vayimtza es Elisha ben Shaphat. He found Elisha ben Shaphat. V'chayresh shneim asa tzmadim lefanav. He was plowing 12 pairs of cattle. 12 pairs of cattle. What that means is, he was overseeing, there were 12 pairs of cattle plowing, and they were all working there. Each one had a person working with it. And he was, in the 12th one, but the point is that he was overseeing the operation. These were his, the Mepharshim say, these were his father's workers, this was his father's property, and he was in charge of the operation. He was a, okay. And he's plowing, right? Involved in a very material profession. Vayavo Eliyahu, Eliyahu passed by, vayashlech adartoy elav. And he cast his cloak over him. So the Mepharshim all say that his plowing 12 pairs of cattle here are symbolic of his madrega. Ishtalitsu to the they bring in here, they parallel it to the 12 cattle that represented the 12 Shvatim back in the Beis Hamikdash. If you remember, yeah, the big pool, what the Yamshel Shvatim, that's right, the big pool is supported by 12 cattle, right? So, in different ways, the different Mepharshim express that he was engaged in great things. The Moshe David Vali, in his Kabbalistic terms, conveys a certain picture that makes this whole thing very, very rich and inspiring. Basically, the way I'm understanding it, what comes out of the Moshe David Vali is like this. Elisha ben Shaphat was not from the B'nai Nevi'im. You know what the B'nai Nevi'im were? These were the people who were sitting in the yeshivas of the Nevi'im, studying to become Nevi'im. These people left a life of material pursuit and were out there just engaging in pure spirituality. Epitomizing Pushus outside of this world, not engaged in any material affairs. Elisha is not that. Elisha is the foreman of his father's team of flowers. He's very much involved in worldly work. Perikid test, Pasukid test. But what? And here's the point. He reached his shleimus in his material work. He went about, this really shouldn't be a chiddush, I don't know if it is a chiddush, maybe it's not a chiddush, maybe it is a chiddush. And that is that there is no area of life, or there's no lifestyle. Okay, when you're talking, okay, within halacha, yes? If you're a gambler, or if your profession is drug dealing, lady baunu, right? But there is no profession, there is no lifestyle within the realm of halacha that does not lend itself to extreme greatness, to supreme greatness. Sometimes I'll ask the question is, which profession is most conducive to ruchnius?
Farmer.
What's that?
Farmer.
Farmer, why do you say that?
Because he really feels he's dependent upon Hashem's rachamim.
Okay, so what about the doctor whose whole asik is being a conduit of Hashem's rachamim?
Okay.
And what about the person who's engaged in Torah study all day? And what about the teacher who's raising up new Torahs of Avdei Hashem?
Isn't it the opposite? Doesn't the farmer believe that he's powered by
Oh. And the who?
He's superior intelligence, the doctor.
He thinks he's smaller than me.
Exactly. So really, this is all bringing out our point. Every productive profession, okay, anything you're doing, will have its ruchniyus challenges, and those challenges are precisely what makes it into a realm of ruchniyus opportunity. A businessman can either say it's not such a great position to be in because you're constantly being challenged with mammonus, right? All kinds of mammonus issues. But that's not really the way to say it. The way to say it is, a person who's in business is given the chance to succeed and excel in the realm of shleimus and mammonus. Okay? On the contrary, right? The way the Maseiach Yesharim says it, many people will achieve great levels in various areas of chassidus, devotion, but this, mammonus, is one of the hardest areas for people to really excel in. So on the contrary, businessman, for the same reason that you're saying it's not so conducive spiritually, on the contrary, it's an opportunity to excel in one of the greatest areas of ruchnius. And the truth is that this is true for every profession that a person is in. Just what? You have to, the work is in your mind to be able to translate it into avodas Hashem and not just to be involved in some material pursuit like everybody else in any profession that you're doing. Other people in the world are also doing nothing to do with ruchnius. But lemaisa, Hashem set this world up as a world with all kinds of material aspects to it. All the different professions that come together to create a functioning world are Hashem's plan, and it's Hashem's plan for Klal Yisrael to be a nation that provides that whole picture. And therefore, yes, a person can reach shleimus, and a person can reach very, very great madregas in whatever it is he's doing. Now, if a person is making the wrong choices, and a person is specifically choosing what's more convenient, what's more lucrative, etc., his cheshbon is not ruchnius. Obviously, that has to be qualified, because when you're choosing a profession that you're going to support your family with, you're obviously going to be figuring, what am I going to be making money on? Okay, but my point is, when your focus is not the right focus, this won't apply. When a person's focus is, when a person is constantly asking himself, why am I doing all this? You need to make a living. Why do you need to make a living? And translating all into Avodas Hashem, then on the contrary, whatever it is you're doing is an opportunity for greatness. And therefore, ultimately, okay, it's important. People say we're here to learn Torah. The tafkid of the Jewish man is to learn Torah. It really has to be rephrased. The tafkid of the Jewish man is to get close to Hashem through the opportunities provided in this world. Torah is one of the most important opportunities, and you have to be prioritizing that. But whatever circumstances you are in life, and whatever profession you're doing, whatever life requires you to do, that is your opportunity for greatness. And when I say greatness, I mean that what I'm saying now is not Mishnah Yosef Sharon says that a person doing the most simple, we'll talk in our terms, a garbage man, is capable of reaching levels of chassidus equal to a person who's parush and sitting and learning all day long, because it's a question of how are you going to make the most out of whatever it is you're doing to translate it all into a decision. So Elisha, as we're sitting here, he was the foreman for his father, he was in charge of his flowers, but Elisha was a man, pious man. Everything that he was doing in the context of Avodas Hashem, living his life to the maximum. In terms of what does Hashem want me to be doing now? How does he want me to be going about this, etc.? And he reached the level of that Hashem, this is Mamish so inspiring, that out of Klal Yisrael, Hashem will say, okay, who's going to be the next Navi to Klal Yisrael? Who's going to have to think of, you start looking in the yeshivas, you start looking at the Bnei Nevi'im, right? Hashem says, one minute, I see someone excelling more than most of the people around him, more than perhaps the Bnei Nevi'im, the Talmid Chachamim, etc. I say, but him, I'm going to put him into position now to, he's not ready to become a Navi. Right? You have to go through certain processes in order to become a Navi. But Hashem is saying, he's ready for me to give him that opportunity. He's ready to graduate. He made the most, he maximized the material opportunities that he had in this world.
Is not a
not. By the way, when I say Ben Navi, I want to stress I don't mean the son of the Navi. The student of the Navi. He's not. It had nothing to do with the school of Nivuah.
Okay.
But this is the point.
What was his relationship to Eliyahu?
No relationship. They never met each other before. But when Hashem is telling Eliyahu, you are going now to train in, to groom your successor, Hashem's name as the successor, this obscure man, Elisha ben Shaphat, who is the foreman for his father in the plowing, in the agriculture, the farming.
The famous midrash about Eliyahu Navi meeting this fisherman who does his attack the Talmud. And the Talmud gives him some answer in Torah. Well, now I have no faith to say for this. He tells us you now have learned through time knots and learned all that. All these things that you might have maximized yourself as a fisherman, but as far as a Navi, what can I get there?
It's two answers. First of all, maximizing yourself as a fisherman.
Yeah.
Includes having the Torah you need to be having alongside your career. We have to understand that. Everything that we said now should not be taken as an exemption. We talked about that a person can, by applying himself right to the profession of a doctor, can reach the ultimate madrigas in a wilderness Hashem. Part of the madriga is the challenge of cutting out the time for your learning while you're a doctor. Right? We also won't say it doesn't exempt him from 3 tefillahs a day because his greatness is going to be in the medical profession. No, there are aspects, just as we understand that the medical profession, you have to find the ways of turning it into chesed, you also have to find the ways of integrating the Talmud Torah into the day. It has to work with the 3 tefillahs. Part of the greatness of the businessman is how he's able to cancel a meeting because it's mincha time. It's not just that he's doing the money the right way. It's that he's juggling it with the broader spectrum of his chiyuvim. So Eliyahu is telling this fisherman, you might be a fine fisherman, but on the contrary, the truth is this fisherman was using his fishing as an escape, right? I don't know if he even was in the realm of it selling an Avodas Hashem as a fisherman. But whatever the case is, even if he was, if you come and say, well, I'm a fisherman, I can't be learning, so you're using it as an escape. And that's where it gets tricky. Because if a person, let's say a person, for example, has the opportunity to completely dedicate his life to Torah learning, without suffering financially, it'll be okay financially, he'll have a lot more money this way. And really, what's motivating him is that he wants to make a lot more money. So we're not going to say, okay, so I'll choose that, and then I'll sell there, and I'll reach my maximum. No, you're kidding yourself. Part of that whole process is making the right choices, right? But Lemaisa, today, you're in the position that you're in. You don't have the practical opportunity of going to, just drop it all and go to Kohl. You have a family to support. You have your life's reality. Realize that your greatness lies in that reality. It lies in the profession that you're doing. Again, I'm assuming that you are not a professional gambler, but it lies in the profession that you're doing. It lies in your career as a father to these specific children, as a husband to this specific spouse, etc. The greatness available to you is in the reality of your life. And this is the story of Elisha. Now, you made another point, and that is that you can't go straight from there to being a Navi, and that's true. He's not going to. But, in those great days, when a person reached the right place, and in this world, they were still, you can move into the realm of Nevoah, Hashem said, I'm going to bring him into the process of becoming a Navi. You have to start the process. But Hashem says this person has maximized his material opportunities and going to move him on to the next level. Okay. So now, Eliyahu passes by. He casts his cloak over him. So Elisha dropped everything. He left the cattle. He went running after Eliyahu. He accepted the invitation. What was the invitation? Where was the invitation? What happened? He asked his cloak after him and said, well, goodbye. So the Mephoshim say a number of things. The Mephoshim say that Elisha understood that by doing over, he was hinting to him, I'm going to take you under my wing. What's that? So apparently Eliyahu was not. Meaning, he knew who Eliyahu was. Eliyahu was very distinct. You see later that people knew what he looked like. His description was very unique, and people knew what he looked like. Presumably, he knew.
Didn't you have him at the Elisha was also there, like at the Haratama at the same time?
Elisha?
Didn't he, like, he with the someone like involved in the some of the commentaries of Israel? He was doing something there, like, you know, like helping the Shkita or something, or something.
That's right. It says that he poured the water over Eliyahu's hands.
So,
and it says that he was mishamish him, but here it seems that he first was joining up with him here. You know what?
I don't know. You know where you're at. It says back there.
Set it back there.
Set it back there.
So check that out right here. Good hair.
So he knows who you are. He's recognized.
Right. They had encountered each other. That's right. They had encountered each other. Right. Right. The Mepharshim also add that the cloak specifically was a symbol of Nevuah. For some reason, Nevi'im wore cloaks. I don't know why, but for some reason, Nevi'im wore cloaks. The Mepharshim show the Psukim that I talk about when Hashem says, I'm going to take away the Nevuah from the Nevi'im, so I'm going to take their cloaks away. They won't wear the cloak of Nevuah anymore. So somehow, the cloak symbolized Nevuah. The Mepharshim Vali adds that if you remember, when Eliyahu was standing at the entrance to the cave and the Shekhinah went by, he covered his face with cloak. Because this cloak was exposed to that presence of the Shekhinah, it was now, it had sponged up Shekhinah in it. So just throwing the cloak over him already gave him a certain spirit. According to this, even if he wouldn't have known who he was, that would have provided him with the Ruach. Whatever it is, he comes running after Eliyahu. He runs after Eliyahu. He said to him, Eshkana Le'avi'u'li'imi, let me go kiss my father and mother, goodbye, ve'elcha acharecha, and then I'm going to come along with you. Vayemelo. So he told him, Leich shuv, go back. Kimea susi lecha. I'll translate this two ways. Some of the Mepharshim say that he said, he's like telling, yes, go ahead, go part with your father and mother, because everything that I've been doing up till now is now going to be you.
No worries. I'm just outside of this.
Is there a problem?
Who was Elisha's wife?
That doesn't have to be a problem. Eliyahu, I don't know. Eliyahu, you know what? Eliyahu we cannot manage with, because if Eliyahu was about 600 years old by now, his wife might have been passed on at a ripe old age 500 years earlier. But
the age is like Eliyahu that you could get that doesn't need
a... Oh, that whole cloud, that's right. Well, that's the theoretical. Elisha, it's possible this is not a contradiction. It could be that he was going to come along with him with his wife. I mean, and now he doesn't get into it. But he's going along to study with him, and he's should be going with his wife. There were people who were on the move. Shmuel Hanavi was on the move. He was a married man. That's also true. It's possible that it was leaving for periods at a time, which was certainly common not only for learning Torah purposes, but even just for business purposes.
So it's also possible. Imi here, like, say you leave your father because someone's got to run the business. Why do you have to say you're leaving your mother? What's
kind
of trying to bring in ancillary people and make them miss my wife? What's that?
Right.
That's why I'm...
If we just want to give an assumption, we can assume that he has to take his wife along. Okay. Rashi and the Radak say that no, he says, he told him, go back to your work. What do I have with you? Like, what? It was like a little bit of a put off just to test his conviction. Whatever the case is, he says, I want to go kiss my father and mother.
I hear.
Okay. I'll just know something very interesting that Ramosha David Vali says. You see this? Makes sense. He wants to go give his mother and father a parting kiss. Okay. Ramosha David Vali says something very interesting. He says, I want to go kiss them. He says, before I move on to this new level, I want to go to kiss, you suck in, right? When you give a kiss, you suck in. Because I want to go just draw some more of their ruach to support me, to give me the ability to be able to hold on to this madrega and to move forward with it. Which is an amazing thing. Because he's pairing up with Eliyahu now. With his parents. Right? Apparently the answer is no. The answer is no. A person does need his parents. A person draws his madrega with his parents. And on the contrary, this was a very, very clear piece of Torah Hashkafa that whatever madregas I'm hoping to achieve, I'm going to be building off what my parents put into me. I'm going to be building off my parents put into me. I'm not becoming a new person now. I heard a statement from Rav Shach, not from Rav Shach, from the Talmud of Rav Shach. Very surprising statement, and I don't know to explain it, but Rav Shach said this in a very strong way. He said, I have not yet encountered a case of a person who is greater than his father. Now, Rav Shach never met a Baal Tshuva. He met Baal Tshuva. Obviously, what he's saying is, in some form or the other, and whoever heard it was not able to get the pshat out of it. But obviously what he's saying is that at the end of the day, it's possible that you will lamaisa reach objective levels that are greater than your parents. But whether you like it or not, they are your link to the past of the Jewish people, and we draw our spiritual vitality off of our connection to the past of the Jewish people. There are links to Sinai, right? That's the famous Rebbe Kamenetsky story. Everybody knows the Rebbe Kamenetsky story. You just say, you don't know the Rebbe Kamenetsky story. I usually just say, see the Rebbe Kamenetsky story. Rebbe Kamenetsky was once on a plane, sitting together with, I think it was Yitzhak Navon. I'm not sure. One of the big names in the state of Israel, but he was already, they were both, you know, in their 80s, 90s, and Yitzhak Navon was not operating in that capacity anymore. What was he now? He was an old man whose children tolerated if they had to. Right? Used to be a very contributing member of society. And he's sitting next to Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky on the plane, and he saw the way Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky's grandchildren were tending to him, not just the care that they gave him, but also the awe and reverence that they related to him with. And he said, not what I experienced. Like, awe of reverence and awe and reverence wore off with age. What's the pshat? So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, in typical Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky style, told him, you taught your children to believe that you all come from monkeys. So you're one link closer to the monkey. Why should they respect you? They're enhanced. So we taught our children to believe that they come from Ramat Hasina. I'm their link to Hashem's revelation to them. And that's why they have this reverence for me. So, lemaisa, in one way or the other, even if a person, let's say if a person is, I'm not going to try too hard to explain it, but just keep this concept out there, right? That we're drawing off our parents in terms of the spirituality. Yes, we're going to go, we're going to learn by Choshev Rabbeim, etc. But the lemaisa, we're drawing off the spiritual vitality that they gave us.
Why is it that in a lifeboat case, the father, of course, all of the above, and the father brings us both?
More directly, it's obviously the Rebbe bringing it to both, because the father, we can give you chesed, so they can stay late. Okay? The Rebbe, who before Yael is enabling you to get it. Okay. I'll just add also, besides that, let's just note the more basic piece, the mentalist type piece here, that with everything going on, he's not losing perspective, he's not losing what ought to be happening now. There was a ma'aser with a boy from a boy who became a Baal Tshuva in South Africa. His parents were not religious, and he ended up making his way to the Chevron Yeshiva. And he was going to be going home, and his family in South Africa, there are many like more traditional Ashkenazim. It's like an unusual phenomenon here, so you don't have that so much. But more traditional Ashkenazim, but not religious, but have Episcopal flavor. But so this boy is going back home for Yom Tov to South Africa. He went to the Mashgiach, the part of the Mashgiach before he left. The Mashgiach said, you know, you're going to be going home from Ben Hasmonim now, you're going to be facing serious challenges. The boy said, yes, I know. The kashrus in the home is not up to standard, and, you know, I'm going to be facing Shabbos, etc. I realize I know the challenges I'm facing, and I already have my ways of dealing with it. So Rav Meir Chodesh said, no, that's not what I was talking about. I was talking about the challenge of kibbutz of the aim in the situation that you're in. Don't forget that. You're going to be struggling for the kashrus and the Shabbos. There's another, right up there with the Shabbos and the kashrus, is the kibbutz of the aim as well. Okay. So now we move on. And let's continue studying what it looks like. This person who taka, the conscientious person who utilized all of his kashrus, and this is a man with great kashrus, he ends up becoming Elisha, right? Utilized all of his kashrus to maximize the material life he was living. So how does he move on to this new stage that's being offered to him now? So Vayoshav Me'acharov. So he goes back, he leaves Eliyahu. Vayikach es semed habaka vayizbacheu. He took the pair of cattle and he slaughtered it. In other words, what's he doing? What he's doing here is very, very clear. He's taking, these were my kalim, my means, my vehicles of avodas Hashem up till now. Now, I'm not just dropping them and moving on. Adarabba, all the avodas Hashem that I've been doing with these kalim up till now will now culminate in me taking these very oxen that I've been working with up till now. It's going to culminate in me offering them as a karma. And Bishlam Habasa. And then he took, this is all very thought out. Then he took the plows, meaning he wants to take everything he's been doing up till now. He doesn't want to just start a new chapter, end in the beginning of the chapter. The chapter that he's in now is going to be maximized to transition him, to move him onto this next stage. So the cattle, he's going to offer as a sacrifice. The plows, the actual wood and everything, he uses them to cook the meat of these offerings. And then what does he do with the meat? He made a suga for all the workers there, and he fed it to them. First of all, he's making a suga, and the Farshim say simply, Adar Chapshat. He's making a suga, a celebration for what he's just been offered. And in addition, the Moshe Rabbeinu Gamliel once again puts this into perspective of him knowing well how to maximize this matzah right now. Because as I'm about to embark on a new journey, let me end it off with stuff. Who are people plowing? Presumably poor people. He had a big, beautiful suga for them. He's going to end it off with tzedakah. But the pasuk of
his father agreed.
What's that?
Of his father agreed.
So I guess we could presume that he did, right?
And hope we got a nice severance package also. Unless he's unemployed now.
Them. Right. Well, his father will obviously have to find the plowing is going to have to go on. I wonder if this all belonged to him. I don't know. Maybe it belonged to him.
The rabbi is very rich.
What's that?
That's cool.
How did he? One minute. Says that he's bechelu. He's bechelu. Which presumably means that he made a shlam. Others use bechelu simply means shkita. What's that? Is that what? Is that the pshat?
Yeah.
Perhaps.
Just a suda.
Just a suda. Tell me that's right here. Okay, let's assume so. I didn't think of that. Okay, we'll move on. Okay, Vayelech Achrei Eliyahu, and he went after Eliyahu Vayishol Seir, and he began serving him, right? Here's the famous idea that in order to be a full Talmud and really fully absorb the Rebbe, you want to be living with him in his mundane life. Okay, that's that. So this is the story of the beginning of the story of Elisha, and the beginning of the end of the story of Eliyahu. Meanwhile, Ben Hadad Melech Aram, Kovas es kol chelo. Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, gathered his whole army. Ushleishim ushnayim melech Yitzay. Got together with another 32 kings. Mesus varechev, great army of horses and chariots. Vaya'al vayota al Shomron. He came and he laid siege against Shomron.
How many kings are there in Canaan originally?
Oh, you're right. Doesn't it say that there are 32 kings there?
Yeah, it sounds familiar.
It does sound familiar. It does sound familiar. Mm-hmm. But here we're talking Aram anyways. We're probably talking Kutzvaretz.
Right. They're coming like... the key to the coming back.
Interesting. Right here? Right here. Vayishlach malochim el Achav melech Yisrael ha'iro. And he sent messengers to Achav. Vayomelo. And he says, Koy Omar ben Hadad. So says ben Hadad. Kaspecha uz havcha lihu. Your silver and gold is mine. Vinoshecha uvanecha ha'toivim lihim. Your wives and your good sons, all mine. Vayan Melech Yisrael Vayomer. If you remember, one characteristic that we kept on seeing about Achav was that he wasn't known for his backbone. Right? If you remember, that was really one of the main characteristics that we keep seeing about. Whatever it is.
What happened all of a sudden when he was Malach B'Kippa, last we heard, and now all of a sudden
turning against him. I don't know. Well, we definitely have the concept of stars rising. This is apparently a new star on the scene. Vayam Melech Yisrael. So Achav responds and says, Vayomer, he says, Kidvarcho Adoni HaMelech. It's as you say, V'cho Ani V'cho Asheli. Me, everything that's mine is all yours. No problem. Just let me be. Vayashuv HaMelechim. Now what does this mean? Does this mean that that's it? Like he's ready to close up shop and they're going to carry everything off and that's that? So the Mefarshim say, well, no, they'll have shop first, okay, before we get into the famous Chazal here. And the Mefarshim say that he understood him to mean, what do you mean, you actually come and carry everything off? He understood him to mean, you're going to be a vassal. Right? You're going to pay tribute to me, everything will be mine. And right? That was common enough a phenomenon. Say that Achav is ready to surrender and become a vassal. But then, he said, no, that was not Ben-Hadad's intent. So the messengers came back and said, Koy Omar Ben-Hadad Leymar. Here's what Ben-Hadad says. Ki shalachti elecha Leymar. When I sent to you saying, Kaspecha is havcha, v'nashecha uvanecha li titen, give me all your gold and silver and your women and children. I don't know if you quite understood what I meant. Let me make it clear. King Ka'es Machar, at this time tomorrow, Eshach es Avoda Elecha, I'm going to send my servants. Are you agreed? Okay, so I'm going to send my servants. A lot of big moving trucks. V'chipsa es Beischa, and they will go through your house, es Batei Avodecha, and the houses of your servants, v'haya kol nachma deinecha, and everything that the eyes would desire of yours, they will take in their hands and they're going to go. So in other words, he's clarifying, I didn't mean that you'd be a vassal. I mean that I'm going to empty the place out. Gold, silver, and people.
Up to the secret tunnels.
What's that? Up to the secret tunnels, right? So, Vayikra Melech Yisrael, they call Zifnei Ha'aretz. So he called together the elders, Vayomer, and he said, "Du'una u'u." Hey, look and see, Kira azem evakish. He has it in for us. Kisholach elai. When he sent me a message saying, "Lenoshai v'lebonai, lekaspi v'lezhavi," demanding that I surrender to him my wives and my children and my silver and my gold, lo imanati mimenu. I didn't hold it back. I was ready to surrender. But he's going further. So the elders and all the people said to him, "Al tishma v'lo yitoyv." Do not listen to him. Do not agree. Vayomer l'malachei ben Hadad. So he tells the messengers of Ben Hadad, "Imru la'adoni hamelech, tell my master the king, like he's still speaking submissively, right? He's scared. He says, tell my master the king, the first message, the way I got the first message was, that I'm ready to do. Okay? But the second message, it's not already, I'm not going to fulfill. I can't. He's kind of like still speaking submissively. I can't do that. So, the messengers went back, they delivered the message to Ben-Hadad. Ayishlach elov Ben-Hadad. So Ben-Hadad sent back, you're not agreeing to my second message. He says, Tayasum li alehim v'kayi sifo. So and so shall the gods do to me. Im yispoik afa shoymoin l'sha'olim v'kola om asher v'ragla. I don't even think that there's enough soil in Shoymoin to support the feet of all the army that I have with me. Here, all of a sudden, Achav digs in. Up to now, he's been speaking submissively. All of a sudden, Achav digs in. In other words, Ben Hadad saying, I'm going to come, I'm going to completely decimate you.
That's probably right.
What's that?
She was one who's.
Always.
Right, and she doesn't want to be handed over to Ben Hadad.
Okay. The truth is, when we see him actually going to battle, I shouldn't overstate the spineless element, because when we see him going to battle, he was a leader and a strong leader, even in his death. We'll see. What does he say now? Hayan Melech Yisrael Vayomer. The king of Israel responded and said, Dabru, hey, give a message with a different tone. Al Yishalel Choygel Kimfatech. Say, you're coming to decimate us. A person who's first girding his weapons shouldn't talk all triumphantly like a person who's taking off his weapons after a battle. You didn't fight anybody yet. You didn't win the war. In other words, Achav is challenging him, right? So his tone completely changed. When Achav heard, when Ben-Hadad heard this, he and the kings who were with him were out, they had their sukkahs, right? They had their, sukkahs, we can just leave it at that. Outside of Yerushalayim. They were all drinking there. He said, okay, let's lay down the siege. They lay down the siege. So, let's end with the famous Chazal. We'll continue this next week, that there was more going on here. There was more going on here. Again, we go back, and what it seems to be is that Ben Hadad sends that whole message, give me everything of yours. Gold, silver, wives, children. Achav says, no problem. And he sends back again and says, okay, so I'm going to take your gold, silver, wives. So we already gave the pshat of the mefarshim. But if you just look at the psukim, he basically comes and says, okay, so I'm going to take them. And all of a sudden, Achav says, no. So, no, there was a little bit of a change. He says, I'm going to send them, they're going to take everything, and they're going to take machmad einecha, what your eyes cherish, what your eyes cover. The Chazal say he added one thing to the list, Sefer Torah. Machmad einecha is the Sefer Torah, that's the machmad einecha of the Jewish people. No, the Jewish people of the 10 tribes. Okay? That's also being described. The Torah of the 10 tribes is also being described as machmad einecha, right? What your eyes cherish. And here's the message to Achav. I'm going to take your gold, your silver, your wives, and your children, Seder, and the Sefer Torah. Here is where Achav, all of his wishes, that already not. But he's not going to do it. Is this about to us? What's that?
There's more than one thing
for Torah. Simply understood, he's talking about, well, I don't know if he's simply understood. But Farshim say he was actually talking about the Sefer Torah that Achav had as a king. Remember the halacha? That a king has to have his own Sefer Torah? Actually, he's supposed to have two. But it was enough that he was coming and demanding one. I am not going to hand a Sefer Torah over to the hands of the Arayim. The hands of the uncircumcised.
So how to believe?
What's that?
What was Ben Hadad's intention? Change your religion?
Ben Hadad's intention was exactly this. His point was to put down the Jewish people, to triumph, not only over the Jewish people, but also over their belief, also over their God. which again brings out the point that apparently the Jewish people are still characterized as a nation serving Hashem.
What happened to the Adalim? Maybe these were for, maybe that's what you wanted.
So apparently they knew clearly enough. Apparently, this is Adarabba. This is part of the point that we're seeing here. With everything going on in the Aseres HaShvatim, it was still clear enough when he spoke about the Machma Deinecha, with all the Agolim, with all the Baalim, with all the Asheris, Machma Deinecha stayed the Sefer Torah. It was still the Sefer Torah.
It's so surprising that Isabel like allowed the Sefer Torah to even be around. You know, whether the Ahav was so into it.
So this is something that we're also going to see later. Isabel, with all of her wickedness and with all of her power, was never able to actually eradicate Torah as the law of the country. Just even later, remember when the whole story with Novos takes place? How did she go about her plot? Through a Torah law, right? It's all through a Torah law. She would not have been able to do that. She can play with Alchav this way, she can play with Alchav that way, she can bring this in and that in. But to actually go and change the fundamental structure of the Jewish people, she did not have the power to do that, because even Alchav wouldn't have had the power to do that. A king would not have had the power to do that. I shouldn't say that in a general way, because there were kings who actually did do this to an extent, but I say this in a general way, not in an absolute way. In general, it would not have worked for a king to come along and say, we are replacing the Torah. Yerovam did not do that. Yerovam didn't do that. Kind of made the Agolim work with the Torah with a lot of skillful juggling. Right? We already discussed that back at the time. Avodah Zarah didn't do that either. Avodah Zarah was a little more in the back door, this way, that way, right? Just like in our times, this is someone can make its way through the back door, even in places where the Torah is being kept. The Malbim says that Ben Hadad was delivering more of a message to Alchav, and he's saying, you got all this gold and silver. One minute. You can't have the Torah and all the gold and silver. You're not living the way the Torah is telling you to live. Right? The Torah tells you that a king, lo yar b'lekez of the Torah. You're way beyond that. Right? So, give me your gold and silver. You're going to say for Torah. You're not living with it.
That's your wife. That's your
money. Yeah. But whatever the case is, if we're just taking Chazal, we are seeing Lamaisa a testimonial to put in perspective the picture that we have of even the 10 tribes and of Achav himself.
That makes sense why the Nachash Rafa didn't read the Korban of Yisrael Shnei, but later, the Korban of Yisrael lost the value of the Torah,
That's a very questionable point, especially especially since Chazal should say the Feirush that even if they Oisti Azlu, Terasi Shamaru, the Torah is there, there's still the battery, the means of getting back on track is still there. Say something? Okay. Vehine Navi Echad Migash Al Achav Melech Yisrael. Now, a Navi came. What was this Navi? This is one of the Navi who had a lot of interaction with Achav. Michayu Ben Yimla, we're going to see him. We'll see him more as we go along. Nigash al Achav Melech Yisrael. He came to Achav, Vayomer, and he said, Koyamar Hashem. So said Hashem, Haraisa eskol ha'moyna gadol hazeh. Did you see all of these great masses? Hineni noisnei b'yavcha hayom. I'm going to deliver these great masses, these hordes, into your hand today. V'yodato ki ani Hashem. So that you should know that I am Hashem. Vayomer Achav, and Achav responds, right, he's responding naturally to the Navi as the bearer of the word of Hashem. He asks him, Bemi, who should do this? Meaning, this was a very common question asked when the Jewish people going into war. Who should do the fighting? Who's going to carry this chus that will earn us that promise? Vayomer, so he answered, Koyomar Hashem. Here's what Hashem said, Bina'ari Sarei Hamadinas. Bina'ari Sarei Hamadinas. All the Mepharshim give different pshatim here. They're either hostages. It was a very common phenomenon in earlier times that powerful kings kept hostages of the nations that were under them. They would keep the children of the governors of the nations that were serving them, were subservient to them as hostages. In case anybody would want to rebel against him, he'd just kill his son. kept them in line. So that's one shot. Now, Rav Chana, a similar idea. It means the different mayors and ministers around Eretz Yisrael, he would keep their sons there. I don't know what the significance would be, Dafka, that these would be the people leading the war. But the Mitzvah says something that does make it fit more, what the significance of these people is. He says that it simply means the attendants of the ministers. These are not valets. Okay? Valets. These are not warriors. Right? They're very menial, unskilled jobs. No. And these will be the people to lead the battle. Being the point here is that Hashem wants to highlight his involvement here. He wants to highlight the nes that he's about to do.
So they're interested in fighting. They're one of the sick.
Who?
These hostage children.
Oh, that's interesting. To say maybe that's the chat.
You're
not going to put them there. Ah, okay. Very good. Very good. Very good. And he says, okay, and who should lead them? Who should be at the head? You go out as the commander in chief. So he gathered together these kids. There were 232 of them. Then he got together all the warriors that they would lead. How many is that? Shiva Salafa. 7,000. It's not a very impressive number for an army. Can anybody make the connection of the number 7,000? Why 7,000? That's what we saw in the previous parak. That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. That these were they apparently also in the 10 tribes they were still operating when they could, I guess, with the claw of the battle, only the greatest go out, the people with the purest records. And we Hashem had already said that there are the 7,000 people that absolutely not contaminated themselves at all with the Baal, not even in a subtle way. These are the people going out to war. Okay, stop here.
Unbelievable.